Chapter 8, verse number 1 in your Bibles this morning. There is therefore now, that means at this moment, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Isn't that a wonderful truth and a wonderful promise this morning? You know, we all know that we're in uncertain times. We really, you look back in your life and there's nothing like it. You've experienced some things in your life right now, and our nation is going through some things that we've never experienced before. I mean, they are uncertain times. As a matter of fact, it just doesn't make any sense. But you know what? I don't need a pandemic or situation going on in my life to have uncertain times. There are seasons of life that bring uncertainty. And we face some uncertain days, and we face some hardships in our own life, whether it's personal, individual, whether it's family, whether it's marital. It can be health, emotion, it could be spiritual, any number of things. But we'll enter into a season, we'll have things facing us that bring uncertainty. And it's during those times that we're wondering, Lord, what in the world is going on in my life? It just doesn't make sense. And we can't really find heads nor tails out of it. And we begin to look around for answers. We begin to talk to people. We begin to talk to God. We read the Bible. We look around and we're wanting answers. And you know what? There's times that God does answer us. But I've found that more often than not, instead of answering me or giving me answers, instead God gives me promises. The reality of it is if God gave me the answer, I probably wouldn't figure it out or understand it anyway. You remember, He said, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. And so His ways are past finding out. And while I may at times wonder about the ways of God, I should never wonder about the wisdom of God. And so I begin to look and I find that God never said, understand me. He said, I want you to trust me. And you see, I don't believe that God wants us to be running from shadows. Many times, uncertain days will create scary shadows. Remember when you were as a kid and maybe there was a light in your room and you'd start looking around, everything getting quiet and it's dark and there's a little light out there and you started seeing shadows maybe out your window, and really it's probably just the leaves on the trees being moved by the wind or whatever it was. But I tell you what, we can really make some scary monsters out of shadows, can't we? You know? And you know what? We still do in life at times. And there's times we're running from scary shadows when we ought to be standing on the promises of God. Romans chapter 8 is one of the best known, best loved chapters in all of the Bible. The book of Romans is the crown jewel of the New Testament. It is there that that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, systematized our faith and what we believe. And you master the book of Romans, and it opens up the entire New Testament to you. And if Romans is the crown jewel of the New Testament, then Romans chapter 8 is the crown jewel. It's the diamond of the book of Romans. The chapter begins with no condemnation. It's going to end with no separation. We'll see that. It's a chapter of hope and stability and serenity and security for the child of God. Romans 8 is a bedrock of unshakable truth that will anchor us in times of uncertainty and doubt. You know how often, many times, we'll maybe be at the coast and we'll walk out into the water and have our feet planted, we think, firmly in the sand, and then a wave will come and wash over us, and then it feels like the very foundation, the sand, is being washed out from under our feet. And you know what? If we're living on the sand and we're standing in the sand today, I can promise you that you'll feel like that the foundation's coming out from under you. And that's why God said, I don't want you to build on the sand. I don't want you to be standing on shifting sand like the world is. I want you to stand on the bedrock promises that I've given to you. Matter of fact, God wants us to stand on the promises. Let's pray together and ask God to help us. Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning. And Lord, I pray that we will see some encouraging truths this morning afresh in You. Lord, You brought my mind to this passage this week through some reading and things. And Lord, you begin to just afresh in you anchor my heart to these truths, Lord. They're familiar, but yet they became fresh. And I pray, Lord, that familiar truths will become fresh in the hearts of your people this morning. Lord, draw us to yourself. Help us, Lord, to anchor ourselves to you, to stand on the promises of God that will never tremble under us. They're unshakable, they're unmovable, they're steadfast. And Lord, I thank you for it. Teach us your truth this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to share with you some great and precious promises out of Romans chapter 8. And I want you to notice, if you would please, first of all, is the promise of no opposition. Look over, if you would please, in verse number 31 of Romans chapter number 8. And Paul's going to ask a series of rhetorical questions. And of course, I'm glad we don't have to come up with the answer, that he's given us the answer right in the passage. And so there is an inspired question and there is an inspired answer, and contained within that is a promise, a series of promises in Romans chapter 8 that will strengthen us and stabilize us and secure us during uncertain times. And the first one in verse number 31 is he tells us that there's no opposition. Look what he says, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? What do we say to these things? And then he makes a statement. If God be for us, who can be against us? You know, there's times we feel like Jacob of old in the Old Testament. Jacob, we know, had 12 sons, and one of his sons was beloved by the name of Joseph. He had given him a coat of many colors. And of course, his brothers were jealous of him, and they hated him. And God had given him some dreams, and they hated him for his dreams. And so they're having lunch one day, and here comes Joseph with his coat of many colors, and they see their father is partial and loving Joseph more than them. They're filled with envy and bitterness and rage against him. And they conspire to kill him. One of them says, no, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. Let's make a little money off of him. And so they threw him in a pit. You remember that? They jumped on him, beat him up, tore up his coat, threw him in a pit. And then some Ishmaelites come by and they sold him into slavery and they took him down into Egypt. You remember that? Then, to cover up their crime with their brother, they took the coat of many colors and they killed a kid out of the flocks and they dipped the coat in blood. They went back to Jacob and they said, Is this your son's clothing? They knew well it was. Is this your... Yes, it is. Oh my, Jacob, we found this. He must be dead. Jacob said, oh my, he's torn in pieces by lying. And Joseph, my son, is dead. And that began a series of things in Jacob's life that he felt was against him. We know that then a famine comes in the land. Years have passed and he's mourned Joseph. And then a famine comes in the land. The brothers go into Egypt. They leave Benjamin back in the land of Canaan. And of course they go, and Joseph is there. He's now been elevated to the prime ministership of Egypt. You remember? And while he's there, he sees his brother come to buy food out of Egypt. And he hides himself. He disguises himself from them. And they don't know who he is. And he understands their talk. And he begins to question them. He said, who are you? And they told him who he was. And of course, he knew who they were. And they told him and said, we be brothers. And he said, is your father? He begins to question about the family. Years ago, he didn't know what's happened to his dad, his younger brother. And he said, is your father yet alive? And yes, our father's doing well. He's an aged man, but he's a healthy man. He's doing well. Well, what about you have any other brothers? He said, oh yeah, we have a younger brother, and he's back with it. He's beloved of his father, and he's there back in Canaan. And he said, well, is he doing well? Of course, you know, Joseph, he doesn't know if they're lying to him or not. So when they get ready to leave, he puts Simeon in prison. They're all tore up. They said, my, what are we going to do? And he said, I tell you what. He said, I'm going to keep Simeon in prison. And don't you come back here till you bring Benjamin. You bring your younger brother. He wanted to lay eyes on him. So they go back and they're there with Jacob. And they run out of food. And it's time to go back and get more food. And they said, hey, we can't go back if we don't take Benjamin. And he said, Joseph is gone. And now you're going to take Benjamin. And here's what he said. All these things are against me. You ever felt like things were against you? You ever feel like that life has just sort of stacked the deck? You ever just felt like that, I mean, it's just one whammy after another coming into your life, and suddenly it's uncertain, it doesn't make sense, and you feel like everything in the world is against you? These things, and it encompasses all of those things that we feel like may be against us. Now listen, the Bible tells me that in verse number 31, in answer to that, what Jacob didn't understand, that through all of that, that seemed like it was working against him, in reality, it was all working for him. And that's exactly what's going on here in verse 31. When God says that there is no opposition, He's saying, listen, if I'm for you, then there's nothing that can be against you. Friend, I don't care what arrays itself against us if God is for us. Now, hey, that doesn't mean that there's not opposition. That doesn't mean there's not resistance. That doesn't mean we don't have problems. That they are. Matter of fact, the devil will make sure of that. One, anybody fought the devil this week? What about the world in opposing you and tempting us? How about the flesh? See, I got an enemy called the flesh inside of me. You have one of them? Charles Spurgeon said that his greatest enemy was not those around him, but it was Charles Spurgeon within him. You know what? Our biggest problem many times, not what's out there, but what's inside of us. You ever notice that? We got an old wicked flesh that fights against us and opposes us. There's times circumstances seem to be against us, such as maybe sickness, or health issues, financial issues, job insecurity, marital, family. I mean, on and on the list can go. And if we're not careful, as these things begin to build up in our lives, we can, in frustration and exasperation, like Jacob said, all these things are against me. But yet when I look at them, according to this verse, and we look at him, you realize there's really no opposition. You say, preacher, why is that? Because as John tells us in 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? In Romans 8:28, we're given the promise. And notice what he says, and we know. Aren't you glad we can be certain of some stuff? Aren't you glad that here's a bedrock promise, and we know with full assurance that all things, not some things, not many things, not most things, but all these things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that comes into my life is good. That doesn't mean that everything against me is good. That doesn't mean that everything that happens in my life is good. All of us would agree that there's times that bad things or difficult things or hard things or even scary things come up in our lives. But what God is telling us in this verse, that listen, when it comes to all these things and they seem like they're against you, in reality, I am working them for you. Isn't that a blessing? One of the greatest lessons you'll ever learn is that God plus one equals a majority. You say, preacher, why is that? Because God is the majority. He's the answer. I thought about as those ladies were singing, they just about preached the message. You see, Joseph learned that lesson in prison. Remember, Joseph had been cast into the pit, sold into slavery. He was there in Potiphar's house. He was later cast into prison for an accusation that was not true. And he's there in that prison. And remember, he tells a dream to the butler and to the baker. And the baker's killed. He's hanged. But the butler's restored by Pharaoh to his post. And he says to him, listen, he said, when you see Pharaoh, would you speak good words for me? Would you tell him about me and how I've been wrongly placed in this prison and everything going on in my life? And here's what the Holy Spirit said about that situation. That when the butler was restored to his place, he did not remember Jacob, he forgot him. Time has passed and Joseph feels forgotten and lost and so to speak, in the sense that abandoned, he's alone inside that prison. But you know what? There's a wonderful truth that you and I can be assured of, that was said time and time and time again in Joseph's life as he made his way through all these things to get to the palace. And as the Bible said, the Lord was with him. And dear child of God, I don't care what's going on the outside. I don't care about the turmoil that may be trying to upset all us on the inside. The good news is that what is against us is really working for us because the Lord is with us. Amen. What a blessing. Moses is going to learn at the Red Sea. Joshua will learn it at the walls of Jericho. Jonah in the belly of the whale. I thought about that. Here was this backslidden, pouting prophet. And he's upset because God's wanting to send revival to Nineveh. Next thing you know, he finds himself in the belly of the whale. And it's at that moment he realizes God's for him, not against him. You know what? I sure don't want to get in a whale's belly before I have to look to God and realize that one person with God's a majority. What about you? When David faces Goliath, Elijah on Mount Carmel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego learned it in the fiery furnace. I'm reminded about when Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace for standing strong. And he looks down into the fire and he said, "Didn't we throw three men in that fire?" And they said, "Yes, O king, we threw three." He said, "I see four walking around in that fire. And one looks like the Son of God." Isn't that amazing? Friend, when the fires come, aren't you glad He's with us? God said that there's no opposition. If God be for us, pray, tell me who can be against us. Isn't that a blessing to know? I'm glad that there is a promise today that when we face all these things, we have one who is for us. You need never fear any opposition, any enemy that might come against you, because we are forevermore guarded by the grace of God, and we are forevermore protected by the presence of God. Friend, listen, there is no opposition. But I want you to notice, secondly, there's another promise in our verses, and it has to do with needs, and it's no deprivation. Look at verse number 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, I thought about that God will not withhold anything necessary for living life successfully for Him. He will not deprive His children of anything that they need. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" But because of the fact that David put it this way. He said, I was young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You know what he just said? God takes care of his own. He said, "Preacher, how do you know God's taking care of his own?" Because of this promise in this verse. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you realize that God can freely give me all things because he's already given me his best? He's already given me his most beloved when he gave us his son. Friend, listen, can we imagine that God said, "Listen, there's no need that can go unmet, because no need that I would withhold the supply for, because I've already given you the best that I had to give you. Everything else is just pales in comparison to that." Isn't that amazing? I was thinking this week about what it would be like to give up your only son. I have an only son, and I thought about that, and I began to think about that circumstance and what that would feel like. And of course, there's no way I could enter into that because I've never experienced it and hope I never do. But I thought about what it must have been like for God when He gave His son. Have you thought about that? I began to think about that and I got overwhelmed. It began to overwhelm me as I thought about... You see, we just sort of feel like... We pull ourselves back and, "Well, that's just what God did." But wait a minute. There's a love relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit that you and I don't even understand. We can't even comprehend. And God willingly and freely and voluntarily gave up His Son for your sin and for my sin in order that you and I might be saved and have eternal life and that we might be with Him. Hey, listen, we were criminals. We were sinners. We're sinners. We're guilty against God. And God said, "Listen, I love you and I want you to be a part of your life and I want to save you." Friend, greatest rescue operation known to mankind was when God gave His Son for us, so that we could have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life and we could be saved. And God gave Him for us. So undeserving are we. But yet God freely and voluntarily gave Him for us. And He said, "If I've given you my Son, why would I withhold anything else that you need in your life?" Yes, amen. We get so bent out of shape. We get so worried inside of how we're going to do this or how we're going to face that or what about this situation and that. And God said, listen, I've already given you my best. Why wouldn't I meet the rest of your needs in life? Every blessing, listen to me, every benefit that we have in the Christian life flows out from the cross. The truth of the matter is this, that God has already given us all that we need in living this life for Him. He's given it to us freely, the Bible says. That means graciously. Do you realize that there's a lot of needs that you and I have you can't put a dollar sign beside of? There's greater needs than just financial. Wouldn't we agree with that? Sure we would. Some of them are deeper needs. I found somebody put it this way. Said, in the Lord Jesus we have a love that can never be denied. We have a life that can never be destroyed. We have a righteousness that can never be debased. We have a rest that can never be disturbed. We have a joy that can never be diminished. We have a hope that can never be disappointed. Oh, disappointments come in life, but dear child of God, listen, we have hope, and the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus can never be disappointed. We have a light that can never be darkened, a purity that can never be defiled. We have a wisdom that can never be deceived, a beauty that can never be defaced. He went on to write, a glory that can never be deformed, and a wealth that can never be depleted, and a strength that can never be defied. You know what I wrote out beside verse number 32 in my Bible? I wrote these words, every need supplied. It's no wonder that David put it this way in Psalm 23 verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Statement of fact. That's not a promise, it's not a prayer, it's not a plea, it's a fact. The very fact he says that I belong to my shepherd, every need supplied. I shall not want, whatever that involves. Isn't that a blessing? Every need supply. See, we can stand on the promise of Noah. All these things, I mean, we see all this stuff going on in our world. There's such insecurity. There's such uncertainty around us. And we become fearful. We become gloomy. We become frustrated. I mentioned it, I think, last week or a couple weeks ago. We get grouchy. Because it's beating us up and we don't like it and we want everything to be over with and we're looking around for answers. And God said, let me give you a promise. You think all this is against you, but in reality, on the outcome, I'm going to work this for you. Amen. Amen. Good. We wonder about our needs and God said, I want you to know, you don't need to worry about that. Every need supplied. But then I can stand on the promise of no accusation. Look at verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's an interesting word. That word charge is a legal term. It means to indict. It means to formally accuse. The question is raised, who can bring a charge or accusation before us in God's courtroom? Now, let me just say something. You don't have to be afraid of Bible words. Okay? That word elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That doesn't mean that God has selected some to be His and some not to be His. Has nothing to do with that. When a person gets saved, they become His elect, according to the Scriptures. And we find that when we make the choice to receive Christ as Savior, we become the chosen of God, the choice ones, that we belong to Him. And therefore, the word elect is never used of the unsaved. It is only used of the saved in the Bible. You don't have to be afraid of it. You can rejoice in it because when you got saved, you become one of God's elect. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's no doubt as to who would do it. And you say, preacher, who is it? How about the devil? He'll help you out with that. Has he accused you of anything this week? Yeah, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Let me tell you, the devil is a slanderer. Satan is continually coming into the courtroom of God and accusing us of our sins. He'll accuse, hey, you know what? He'll slander you before God and he'll slander God before you. You go through a hard time, difficult time, this, that, or the other. He wants to slander God. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. God won't forgive you. God won't care about you. God this, God. And he'll begin to bring things in your mind, or you'll hear things out in the world, and suddenly we'll begin thinking wrongly about God if we're not careful. And he will always slander God to you, and he'll always slander you to God. He will. He'll accuse you. Matter of fact, You ever just been riding down the road and suddenly you start feeling bad and guilty about something you've done in the past? Maybe before you got saved? Or maybe, I didn't have to go back that far. I mean, he accused me of things since I got saved. What about you? Failures, faults, flaws in our lives. And he'll slander us, and we start feeling guilty, and we start feeling gloomy, and we lose the joy of our salvation, and we begin to go through times of doubt in our own lives or whatever it might be, and we're experiencing that slander. Notice what God said. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Here's the good news, friend. Listen, in Jesus Christ, as I'm in Him, and Satan can slander all he wants to, but the good news is none of those slanders and charges and accusations can stick. Isn't that a blessing? I shared this illustration many years ago, and I love it. It's one of my favorites. This little boy shooting rocks with a slingshot. Now, you know what? That's taken some of you in nostalgia back to those days. Today, little boys don't get slingshots. It's a good thing to have a slingshot. It's just a good thing. I remember my granddaddy handmade my slingshot. I mean, he went down there, found the tree, baked it. I mean, he carved it. I mean, he made my slingshot. I wished I had enough foresight to have kept that slingshot. It had been nice to have. You know, my granddaddy's in heaven. So influenced my life. I wished I had that. And, you know, I'd out there, I'm sort of like this little boy. I get out there and shooting rocks with that slingshot. And this little boy, he couldn't hit anything. And you know what? I could never hit anything either. What about you? Now, maybe you was pretty good at it, but I wasn't. Well, he was shooting a slingshot around his grandma's house, and suddenly his grandma's duck came waddling by. And he thought, well, you know what? I'm going to shoot a rock at that duck. I never hit anything anyway. I ain't going to hurt nothing. I'll just scare it. So he pulls that thing back. He gets that duck in his sights. He lets that go, and wham, he kills that duck dead as a hammer. Gone. Out. He, like Moses that killed the Egyptian, looked this way and that. Grabs that duck, takes it off somewhere, digs a hole, covers it up with rocks. He's trying to cover it, making sure nobody new looks up. And there's Sally, his sister. You ever notice how sisters can be in the wrong place at the wrong time in your life? Anybody ever know that? And they never want to keep anything to themselves, or they want to hold it over your head. I'll tell Mama. I'll tell Grandma. So Grandma says, Sally, the dishes need to be washed. And she looks at Johnny and she said, Johnny wants to wash them. Don't you, Johnny? I know what you don't know, Johnny, or Grandma. Johnny wants to wash them. So that goes on for a week. Every time it was time for Sally to do her chores, Johnny got to do them. Well, he got fed up with it. I mean, days went by. He's fed up with it. I mean, he's sick of it. So he said, you know what? I'm going to confess up. I mean, he thought no punishment in the world can be worse than what I'm undergoing from my sister. That's what he's thinking. So he went and told his grandma, confessed the whole thing, killed the duck. Grandma says, Johnny, I know all about it. I was looking out the window the whole time when you shot the duck. I saw you take it up. I figured you went to bury it and hide it. And I want you to know, Johnny, it's okay. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. Johnny, I was just wondering how long you'd let Sally make a slave out of you. Let me tell you what Satan wants to do. He wants to take your past guilt and the accusations he brings in your life of any flaws and failures in your life, and like a ball and chain, he wants to make you a slave to it. Can I remind you, God, and let me just say this, Satan is not the judge. You study the Bible. Not one time does it tell me that Satan is a judge. No, God is the judge. But let me just take you a step further. He's not just the judge. He's the justifier of all them which believe in Jesus Christ. And friend, God has already judged my sins at the cross, and He's justified me in His Son. And there is no accusation the devil can bring against me or you, child of God, that can stick. Thank God we're forever given in Jesus Christ. It's God that justifies. Isn't that a blessing? You know what? Johnny was too busy listening to the words of his accuser, and he was enslaved to him. And I think too many times we're listening to the words of the accuser rather than listening to the words of our God, and we're being enslaved by the guilt of our past. And you know what you need to do? You need to put your guilt where God's put it. You need to put it in the sea of forgetfulness. There's the promise of no opposition. There is the promise of no deprivation, every need supplied. There is the promise of no accusation. And then I want you to notice, if you would, back in verse number 1, there is the promise of no condemnation. I love this. Look what he says in Romans chapter 8 in verse number 1 again. He said, there is therefore now at this very moment no condemnation, no punishment for sin to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, when I was out of Christ Jesus before I got saved, there was a punishment for my sin. It was an eternity in the lake of fire. But thank God I made a decision to receive Christ, and now I'm no longer condemned. And if you've believed on Christ, you're no longer condemned. It's a legal term. Now, this doesn't refer to the indictment like charge did. This is the verdict. This is the outcome. This is the judgment that was given. Hey, I had charges against my record before I was saved. But then when I believed on God's Son for salvation and I trusted Him as Savior, the gavel of heaven dropped. God declared me not condemned. I am righteous in Him. And the good news is, friend, those charges are gone. Amen. Now, somebody can bring up those charges, but I can never be condemned because of those charges, because they've been forgotten. There's many that want to condemn us. How about the devil and the demons of hell want to condemn us? The enemies of the gospel wants to condemn us. Sometimes the unsaved world around us wants to condemn us. And what I mean by that is that you ever had somebody throw at you, well, you're supposed to be a Christian. You ever anybody say that to you? Well, you're supposed to be. Well, if you're what a Christian is. You know, and what it is there's just something they didn't like or whatever. And so they just wanted to throw off. They wanted to slander. They wanted to hurl an accusation or a condemnation at us. And sometimes our own hearts condemn us. John talks about that. We'll get there on Sunday nights. But you know what I'm glad for? There's no one, not even the devil, that can condemn us. Isn't that a blessing? We are not condemned. Look over, and he's going to expand on this in verse number 34. Here's the commentary of verse number 1. Look over at verse 34. He's going to ask another rhetorical question. He's going to give us an answer. Who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn us, Paul says. What he goes on to say, it is Christ that died. Do you realize that nobody in America, there is what's called double jeopardy. That means you cannot be tried and condemned for a crime that has already been paid for or a crime that has already been declared not guilty or that you've been absolved of. Did you know that? You can't. It's called double jeopardy. You can't do it. I'm not talking about a hung jury. I'm not talking about a technicality. I'm talking about that you have been either paid the sentence, but thank God I didn't have to pay my sentence. Christ paid it for me. Or now watch this, we were absolved of that crime. You can't be tried again for it. And do you realize that that came right out of the court of heaven? Do you realize, friend, that I'd already been tried and condemned? If you're wondering, do I have to wait to get to heaven to find out whether or not I'm condemned? Friend, the reality of it is if you've never been saved, you're condemned already. I was condemned already. There was no question about where I was going to spend eternity. If you're here without Jesus Christ, there is no question about where you're going to spend eternity. None whatsoever. It would be apart from God in a place called hell. Because that's exactly where I was going for 17 years of my life. There's no question about that. But friend, the moment a person realizes that Christ died for their sins, that it is paid in full. Friend, listen, it is forever gone. And we receive His payment for our sins. At that moment, we are forever forgiven. The debt has been paid. We have been absolved of all crimes. We have been declared not condemned, and we can never be condemned again. God will never try me for what Jesus has already paid for. Never will. How many sins Jesus paid for, preacher? How about all of them? Amen. But it didn't stop there. He said, it's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again. You know, the resurrection is the proof positive that God accepted the sacrifice of His Son for our sins. Do you realize, friend, that He's alive? And then He takes it a step further. And He said, even at the right hand of God, He's been exalted. He's now seated at the Father's right hand. The very fact that He's seated speaks of a finished work, that it's done. And what's been done can never be undone. Isn't that a blessing? But then He takes it a step further. He says, in verse number 34 again, who also maketh intercession for us. I have a heavenly high priest who's continually interceding for me and for you at the throne of God. That's His present ministry. What a blessing to know that we have the Lord Jesus in heaven praying for us. In Hebrews 7:25, speaking of our heavenly high priest, said, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. That word uttermost means completely saved. That what God started when He saved us, He will finish. Friend, listen, when I got saved, when you got saved, God put us on the glory road, and we are guaranteed to step off on the other side. We are. We're kept by the power of God. I'm not kept by my power, my goodness, what I can do. Thank God, the God who saves me is the God who keeps me, and that's why, like Mase Jackson of old, we can say we're heaven bound with a hammer down. Isn't that good? The next time you feel condemned, why don't you take a fresh look at the cross? Amen. But don't stop there. Why don't you look at the empty tomb? Oh, don't stop there. Lift your eyes toward heaven and notice the occupied throne, that there's one seated at the right hand of the Father, and that your heavenly high priest is in heaven praying for you, interceding for you, and the one who saved you is the one who's going to see you to glory. Friend, listen. We can stand on the shifting sands of human opinion and fear and worry and doubt, and we can internalize all of that, or you and I can stand on the solid promises of the Word of God. Amen? Let me give you one last promise. There's the promise of no separation. This is the one that brought me here. I was reading this week about living in a post-COVID world, and it was written by a man out of Ravi Zachariah's ministry, and I was impressed with the article. I actually posted that article to my Facebook. Actually, I actually did that all by myself with no help. Now, I couldn't get it to Instagram, but I did get it on Facebook, and I had trouble with Twitter. One of the guys helped me there too, so I do still have to have a little bit of help. But I did get it there. I think some of you read it. It was an excellent article. And here's what he was saying. That the reason why people are so in turmoil is because in the midst of all of that's going on, they're looking to the government to give them what the government can't give them. Can't do it. And people have quit looking to God. And you and I make the mistake when we follow the lead of the world and we begin to look to the government as the answer to what's going on in our world rather than looking to the God of heaven. He's the meter of my needs. He's the protector of my soul. He's the one who's going to cause all these things to work for me in my life. See, government never can give you those things. But God can give you those things. Which brings me to the last point. The promise of no separation. Look with me if you would please in verse number 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What a statement. Sever us. We've been climbing a staircase of promises and we've now reached the top step. He speaks here of the love of Christ in verse 35. Not our love for Him, but His love for us. Paul's going to ask a question, who or what can ever separate us from the Lord's love, sever us from Him? And then he's going to make a list of possibilities. He actually lists seven of them. And we're going to look at them. Notice he said, we're going to define all of them. Shout tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness. That means deprivation or peril or sword. I think we're facing a few of these things. I believe we've got some tribulation going on in our lives. What do you think? I think there's some distress going on about everything going on in our world and things going on in our lives. I believe there's some persecution going on right now. What do you think? Even in America, against some of our churches and Christians and the Bible. Wouldn't you agree with that? I believe there's some of that going on. And some people's experiencing some famine. They're hitting some hard times. And some are facing some deprivation and all of that. And some peril. Would we say that there's some peril out there? Would anybody agree with that? Now, I don't think we got the sword yet. That's martyrdom. Thank the Lord we're not to that one. Isn't that a good thing? And then he moves over to verse number 38. Now, we're going to come back and look at those last two those verses we skipped. Look at verse 38. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels. Now, he moves into spirit beings. Death, life, what I might face in life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. He's talking about unseen things. Nor things present. What's going on right now or what might happen in the future, things to come. Then nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. What statements? What statements? Here's what's interesting. Paul's not talking in theory. Do you realize that if you study Paul's life, that by this time that he wrote this list, he had already suffered 6 of the 7 items on the list? Well, you say, preacher, which one hadn't he suffered yet? How about that death one? He's still alive. He was at this time. Now, he's experienced that 7th one now. The 7th one took him to heaven. And that was when he faced the martyr's sword and his life was taken by Nero and he died a martyr for Christ. And so he's saying, listen, none of these things. I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. That one took him to heaven. That verse came home to my heart almost 5 years ago. I was laying in a hospital bed and my future was very uncertain. I had no idea what was going on with me. I just knew if something didn't happen, I was going to die. And the doctors knew the same thing. They weren't even really sure what was going on, but they just said, you know what, we think this is what's going on with you. We don't even know what to call it at this point, but we're going to give you this because if we don't, it's going to get real catastrophic fast. And I said, give it to me. As I was at that moment uncertain of my future, the Holy Ghost brought this verse to my heart. He began to take these things and I began to create my list. And at that time, I didn't know what my disease was by name. But he just reminded me, and now looking back on it, after I realized what disease I had, and thank God I'm almost 5 years on the other side of it, after I went through that time of tribulation in my own life, but time and time again, this verse was my anchor in uncertainty because he would say that vasculitis cannot separate you from the love of God. Cancer cannot separate you from the love of God. Difficulty, hardship, nothing can separate. You put whatever name to it you want to put. It cannot separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Friend, there's comfort in that. Amen. See, we are afraid of that God says we don't have to be afraid of. Verse 36 is a quotation of Psalm 44, verse 22. Notice what he says in verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's a verse that has to do with hardship and also persecution and death. And at times there's Christians throughout history, it seemed like that. Now we've not experienced that in America, but I can promise you that if you were being in China tonight or you were being in certain areas of the world, you could feel that way. And verse 36 would be a reality. But we can look at it as trials and tribulations that come our way and it feels like that everything's against us. Verse 37, no, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. I like that word conqueror, more than conquer. That means it's the idea of not just whipping the enemy, it's overwhelming the enemy. You know, somebody said, you know, well, I don't like a blowout. I do. I like it when the game is not even in question. I like it if I'm watching basketball or football or my team, and I'm not even going to mention my team because I don't want anybody to get soured today with a bad attitude about the message. Amen. I'm just going to leave it there. I like a blowout. Somebody says, well, I like it just neck and neck. I don't like it. I'm on pins and needles. I mean, my heart rate's up, my blood pressure's up, I'm wondering if I'm going to die of a heart attack. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, is anybody missing that other than me? You know, I don't know if I'm missing. I like the blowout. I like it when, I mean, listen, I can just sit back and watch us cruise to victory. Dear child of God, why don't you just sit back and cruise to victory? He says we've already overwhelmed the enemy. We've not just beat Him, we've overwhelmed Him. Why? Because, friend, I have overcome. The moment we trust Jesus Christ, we became overcomers. We became conquerors through Him. He's already won the victory, and we just need to cruise, and we just need to rest in the victory that He's given us. You have already overcome, and we need to quit being overcome by what's going on in our lives and realize we've already overcome. You already have the victory. Paul would go on to say in verse 38, "For I am persuaded." That means to be convinced beyond doubt. Nothing can separate us from Him. There is no separation. Nothing or no one can ever sever us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I was telling the 8:30 service, and I'm almost done. You, dear child of God, are in the grip of God. John 10 27, 28, some of my favorite verses. "And I give unto them," talking about His sheep, "I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish." Double negative. No, never perish. Under any circumstances perish. And then He talks about how that we're in His hand. You know, the Bible tells me that I'm in His hand. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? I'm in the hand of God. I'm in the grip of God. I will never perish. And then He makes another statement. He said, "I'm in my Father's hand." I don't even understand. I can't even comprehend that. Can you? That's double security. The grip of God. I am secure in Him, and nothing and no one can ever, not even the devil, pluck me or take me out of His hand. That's the same thing as He's saying right here. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I was telling the 8:30 service, and I like it when Lori hugs me with one arm. But I really get excited when I get two arms. Do y'all like that when you get two arm hugs? You know? I like that too. Now watch this. Friend, think of the warmth and the security that we have today. We're not standing on the shifting sands that life can rip out from under us. We're standing on the solid rock of the Word of God. In 1867, I like some new songs. I really like old songs too, don't you? That's why we'd never get rid of the hymn book here at Calvary. Ever get rid of the hymn? Now, you say, "Preacher, there's no hymn books." I know that, coronavirus. But as soon as that's over, the hymn books are going back where they were. You know, I like some old hymns, don't you? I like this one. Sometimes we just sing it because I've sung it all my life since I was a little boy. I've been in church all my life. And I've sung it, I know it by heart, and sing these verses. And you know, we just sort of, you know, skip right over them, don't even think about what we're singing. I'd sing it, but I don't have enough, my voice ain't right. And you probably are glad I'm not going to. But here's how it goes. "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages, let His praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God." That's pretty good, isn't it? And then the second verse goes like this. "Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call." Watch this. "Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God." And then the chorus, "Standing, standing, standing on the promise." And we'll sing that, standing on the promises of Christ my Savior, whatever. And then we'd stand and stand and standing on the promises of God. We'll sing it. And you know what? We won't even think about it. And I'm standing on the promises. Friend, listen. Listen. You're either in one of two places today, dear child of God. You're either with the world standing on the sands and you feel like the foundation's coming out from under your life. Or either you're standing on the promises of God and you sense security and stability because those promises are unshakable, they're unmovable. And we need to determine whether we're going to stand on the sand or we're going to stand on the rock this morning. Where are you standing? Where are you standing? See, Maybe today you have an uncertainty in your heart because none of these promises belong to you. You're saying, preacher, I don't even know if I'm saved. I don't even know if I'll go to heaven. I don't even know that if someone's taking my life that I would spend eternity with God. I got good news for you. The good news is today you can know for sure. Because Jesus gave His Son for you. And He loves you. And He wants to save you if you'll but come to Him and receive Him and believe on Him. Oh, we're not going to ask you to join this church this morning. We're not going to ask you to do something like that. We're not going to ask you to go jump in the baptistry because, see, none of those things will save you. What we're going to invite you to do is to trust the promise of God that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord for salvation, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The simplicity of the gospel. You don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder. You can pillow your head tonight with assurance and calmness and security and stand on the promises of God because you received the promise of His salvation. And I'm inviting you to come to Him this morning and be saved. Christian, have you been fraught with fear and anxiety and worry and uncertainty and been looking all around for answers? When all the while God's saying, I just want you to stand on my promises. And maybe what you need today is just bow your head and say, Lord, I've been looking around and I've been looking at the wrong things and I've been seeking the answers. And what I need to do is start trusting your promises. And resting in your promises and believing your promise. Not we don't believe the Bible, but we're not practically applying them to our lives. And maybe you need to confess that this morning and say, God, help me to stand on the promises of no opposition. All these things may seem to be against me, but God, you're working for me. No deprivation, you're going to meet my needs. No accusation, no guilt, no condemnation. I'll never face my sin. I'm secure and no separation. Lord, there's nothing ever going to take me away from you and your love for me. What security that brings to your life. Why don't you rest in that today? Why don't you confess the other and rest in Him? Let's bow our heads in prayer.